open our Bibles tonight and turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And their laying in wait, await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now here begins our text tonight, verses 36 through 42. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turned him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. This far we read God's word. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 36 through 42 of this chapter. There were a number of women with whom Jesus came in contact during his own earthly ministry. Last week we met that Syrophoenician woman. There was likewise a woman who was healed when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Then there were also those few women who followed Jesus about ministering to his needs. We met a few of them earlier on in our series when we decided to preach on a number of women in the New Testament during Lent season. Now, Jesus had died on the cross and had been raised again from the dead. He took his rightful place at the right hand of God in heaven, and he rules there on his throne in heaven. Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit had come and gone. It was now the era of the apostles during a time of the very early church. Luke writes this book of Acts and entitles it the Acts of the Apostles. In reality, we find in this particular book of the Bible the Acts of Christ. Acts of Christ that he now performed through his apostles. Chapter we consider tonight involves one apostle in particular. That was Peter. As we read, Paul had just been brought to faith and repentance on his conversion, or during his conversion, on the road to Damascus. He had not even left yet on his mission journeys. Peter, whose life had been threatened a number of times while he resided in the city of Jerusalem, had now moved away from that city for a short period of time and was taking up his residence along the Mediterranean coast. And it was during that time that the account that we have before us took place. There are once again any number of women that we could consider in the Acts of the Apostles. There were, for example, John Mark's mother and her servant girl, Rhoda. There were women who served the early church, such as Phoebe and Priscilla. We're not going to study each one of these women, however, since our series on women is really long enough. We're going to consider just a couple of more women, one of them being Tabitha. As we mentioned, Peter was now residing with a few saints for a short time in a village named Lydda. A man lived there whose name was Aeneas, and Aeneas was sick of the palsy now for 8 years. Palsy is something that causes paralysis, and he lay there in his bed now for 8 years, partially paralyzed. Peter heard of this, and Peter called for him, or made a call on him, and he healed Aeneas of his disease. Many, we learned, that dwelt in Lydda and in the area around him, in Sharon, or Saron, saw this miracle and turned to the Lord. So Christ was confirming the preaching of the Apostle Peter in this area of Palestine by means of his miracles. The saints in Joppa, no doubt, had heard of that miracle too, and it was for that reason they rather hurriedly sent men to see the Apostle Peter. Seems that there was a woman that lived in Joppa that was not all that far away from Lydda that had died, and they wanted Peter to come and perform, well, some kind of a miracle, if that was at all possible. We learn in the account before us tonight that it was there that Peter performed a fantastic miracle that accompanied the spread of the gospel through the Jewish nation. And that miracle we're going to study tonight. Consider that miracle with me under the theme, Tabitha Raised from the Dead. In the first place, we want to consider Tabitha's death. Secondly, Peter's miracle, and then finally, the fact that many believed. Tabitha was not a woman of great renown. She was a woman of simple means, living in a small Jewish city, and a member of an even smaller Christian church that no doubt had already been established there. Our text calls Tabitha a disciple, which later on came to mean Christian. So she was a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. It is evident from the circumstances that surround her death that she was single. Because of the many widows that attended her death, it could possibly be that she herself was a widow, but also childless. And of that, of course, we cannot be certain. It can only be surmised. Tabitha was her Jewish name, but for the sake of the Gentile believers to whom Luke was writing the Acts of the Apostles, he also gave her Greek name, which was Dorcas. The two names mean exactly the same thing. Female gazelle. Female gazelle. There were quite a few Jewish mothers that gave their daughter that name Tabitha because a female gazelle was one that was known for grace and beauty. So they would name their daughters in that name, or with that name, for that reason. This particular Tabitha was known for her alms deeds, her deeds of mercy. That's what alms deeds means, deeds of mercy toward those who were in need. In the main, those deeds that she performed were on behalf of the poor widows in the church there, but perhaps even in the city of Joppa. And that paints a rather beautiful picture for us of this single woman. She was a single member of the church who was thoughtless, giving no thought to herself, but giving herself over to the needs of others in the church. She had her place. She found her particular niche in the congregation there in Joppa. She was a woman of kindness, a woman of gentleness, who did not sit back wondering what the church was going to do for her. Rather, she was proactive in the church by keeping herself busy making coats and garments, especially for the widows, and donating them to those widows. As a result, it was a woman that was well-loved there in that church of Joppa. And that's clear from the mourning that we find in verse 39 of our text over her. Peter arose and went with the two men there, and this is what he found when he came into that upper room. All the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was yet with them. So there was a great mourning for this woman when she had died, a mourning among the saints, even though perhaps she had no family of her own. Neither were these alms deeds merely done because, well, she had this natural sense of kindness. I mean, there are people who are wicked, there are unbelievers who can have a natural sense of kindness about them and show mercy to other people in their dealings with them. That wasn't necessarily the case with Dorcas or with Tabitha. In verse 36, we learn that she was full of good works. In other words, these acts of mercy on her behalf towards others were good works. Good works in the sight of God. Now, we must understand well what good works are according to Scripture and what good works are in the eyes of God Himself. Good works are not works that are done out of a sense of self-satisfaction. That is, because by doing them we are able to feel good about ourselves. Good works are not something that are done because, well, by means of them, perhaps I can merit some favor in God's eyes. I'm doing here my Christian service to the community about me so that now I've done something meritorious in the sight of God. Those are not good works. Positively, good works are works that always and ever flow out of a true and a living faith. Tabitha was characterized by faith. Ah, yeah, there it is again, people of God. The one chief characteristic of every God-fearing woman that we've considered in our series, faith. They were women of faith. So was Tabitha. By God's grace, Tabitha had been delivered out of the darkness of sin and unbelief. And being a Jew, that meant that she had been delivered as well from that work righteousness that was so much a part of the Jewish faith. The alms deeds that she performed, therefore, were not because she felt that she was doing good works and that therefore she was earning something in God's sight. She did them because she believed on Jesus Christ, who had been merciful to her, after all, in her life, in delivering her from her own sin. She had been drawn to Jesus Christ. She had found that her sins had been forgiven her in that blood of Christ, and only for that sake of our Savior in His death. She was a disciple of Christ, therefore, that is, a follower of Christ. And Christ defines for us quite well, doesn't He, what a follower of His is. He is one that denies Himself and takes up His cross in order to follow Him. That's what she had done. She had cast her all upon Jesus Christ and the salvation that He had earned for her. And she had cast in her lot with the saints of God. She had come to know Christ. And as we well know, that knowledge is faith. Likewise, she had come to place her trust and confidence in her Savior, both in life and in death. And for that reason, too, she had become a part of that Christian community, the church, as it was gathered there in the city of Joppa. She belonged to the body of Christ, and she took joy in her particular life there among God's saints. And as we said earlier, she found her niche there, how she could serve the church out of her love for Jesus Christ. Out of that faith proceeds good works. She did them not for her own glory and for her own name. She did them to the glory of God, because you see, that is another element of what a good work is. It's not only one that flows out of a true and living faith, but a good work is also one that is always done to the glory of God's name. In that regard, we ought not to fail to see the relationship, of course, between faith and good works. Good works, beloved saints, are not an aspect of faith. We may not describe faith as a working faith. Faith is no more than a mere bond that unites you and me to Jesus Christ in reality, but also in our consciousness. One characterized by a true and living faith is never one who looks at self. It's always one who focuses his or her attention on Jesus Christ. Good works are a fruit of that faith. They're not faith, they're a fruit of that faith. They flow out of faith. They are the result of that work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, uniting us to Himself. The alms deeds that were performed by Tabitha, therefore, were merely an expression of her faith in Jesus Christ. By her fruits, you knew that she was one of Jesus' disciples, that she was indeed a believer, because that's the nature of a true faith. Faith is not found without works. James tells us that faith without works is a dead faith, that is, a fake faith. Those who knew Dorcas knew she was a believer because of her good works, her alms deeds. They revealed her faith to them. But Dorcas had become ill. That happened, we are told, in those days. That is, in the particular days now in which Peter was dwelling in Lydda. We cannot help but understand the event of our account tonight in light of God's providence that we considered this morning. It wasn't arbitrary that she became ill and died at this particular moment in time. It was according to God's sovereign will that Peter himself would be nearby. So in those days, she became sick, very sick, and she died. Must have been a sudden death, because very soon after she had become ill, we read that she died. We learn that they, and no doubt that refers to the women of that church in Joppa, that they had washed her body and taken her body and laid her in an upper chamber, that is, an upper room of a house on, or a room on the second floor of a house. Those days, of course, embalming the body was unheard of. In Jamaica, they froze the body. They put the body in a big freezer. That's how they preserved it for a number of days, until which time you could view the body. Well, they didn't have freezers in that day. In the United States, of course, we use a much more sophisticated method of preserving one's body for a number of days or even a week or so before laying that body to rest in the grave. That wasn't true then. They would wash the body down. That same day or the very next day, they would view the body, pay respects to the body. They would lay that body in the house, probably in the parlor, and everyone would pass by and pay their respects, and then they would hurriedly wrap that body in grave clothes and lay it in the grave, because decay was already setting in by that time. But they didn't do that with the body of Tabitha. They washed her and they laid her in this upper room, something that was not common at that point. So the only explanation we can give to that is that they were waiting for Peter to come before presenting that body for others to see. Nevertheless, there were those in that upper room who already were viewing her body when Peter arrived. Two men were sent out immediately upon the death of Tabitha to Peter, who was in Lydda, who was just several miles away from Joppa. And when they came to Peter, they told him, "You must come with us without delay." In other words, don't wait a day or two. You must come with us right now, because Tabitha had died. Peter probably left immediately, either that or very early the next morning, so that he could be there right away. When he came to the house, we learn of what we read once again in verse 39 of our text. Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was yet with them. There Peter now viewed Tabitha's dead body, with all the mourners around her, mainly the widows who owed so much to this dear saint in the church. It was then that Peter performed a rare miracle. A miracle that not many men have ever performed, even though Jesus himself performed that miracle a number of times during his own earthly ministry. Not many men before Jesus, and not many men after Jesus. Peter and Paul performed this rare miracle. We read of it in verse 40 now of our text. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter put everyone out of the room. Rather mild way of putting it. The word in the Greek that's interpreted "put them all forth" is literally thrust them out. Thrust them out of the room. He forced everyone to leave the room at that point. Question is, why would he have to force these people to leave the room? Why would he have to push them out of the room? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, because these saints were curious. They would like to see just exactly what Peter now was going to perform as regards Tabitha. Wouldn't we have been curious too to see this wondrous miracle performed? They probably wanted to stay in that room, therefore, so Peter must thrust them out. In the second place, however, Peter was not of a mind to put this particular miracle on display. In contrast to the many faith healers of our day who wish to show off their so-called gift to others, Peter was not at all interested in those tactics. If he were to perform a miracle, it was not in order to enhance his own name and not in order to enhance his own popularity. He was not interested in becoming known to everyone as this famous evangelist that was able to perform great and mighty miracles. The miracle that he was going to perform was going to be performed in private. So he thrusts them out of the room. In the third place, Peter needed privacy. He needed to pray. Can you imagine kneeling down and praying to oneself when you have a bunch of people standing around you weeping loudly and talking with each other? Peter didn't need that. He needed his privacy, so he thrust them out of the room. And after thrusting everyone from the room, then it was that Peter knelt down and he prayed. Peter knew it was not in him as a man to perform any miracle. The ability to raise a person from the dead did not rest in him. It did not even rest in his great faith. The ability to raise a person from the dead rested alone in God, who holds life and death in his hand. And from that alone, we know the content, don't we, of Peter's prayer. He desired God to reveal to him, first of all, what he must now do regarding this dead saint. And evidently God did reveal that to Peter. Because when Peter was finished praying, then he turned to the body of Tabitha. That's how the passage before us puts it. He turns to that body, a dead body lying there in front of him, and said to her, "Tabitha, arise." She then opened her eyes, saw Peter, and she sat up in her bed. Two words, that's all he said. "Tabitha, arise." It was as if she just woke up from a deep sleep. It was not as if all of a sudden her body jerked. It wasn't as if all of a sudden she gasped this breath and then sat up. She just opened her eyes. Peacefully, quietly, opened her eyes, saw Peter above her, and sat up in her bed. Not a whole lot different than Mom coming into the room in the morning and saying to us, "Time to wake up, time to get up." And we open our eyes from slumber, sit up in our beds, and then finally get up. "Tabitha, arise." She peacefully opened her eyes, and when she saw the one that had woken her, then she sat up before him. Peter then took her by the hand and lifted her from the bed and called the saints and widows and then presented her to them alive. What amazement must have gone through the crowd of widows and mourners that were standing around her bed. It's not as if the entire city now was there in her house and came to see what had happened. We are told that Peter presented her to the saints and to the widows. And that word saints here means believers. Peter presented her to the believers, the members of that church there in Joppa, and in particular now to those believing widows. Tabitha was no longer ill. Remember, she had been sick and died. Now she had been raised from death, but she was no longer sick. She was no longer ill. She did not come crippling out of that room weak and feverish yet from her illness. She was whole, looking as if she had just received a good night's sleep. Now, we may not simply tell the story of that miracle without understanding the significance of the miracle. Whenever the Bible records for you and me a miracle, then that miracle has meaning to it. There's some kind of significance to that miracle. You see, nothing, people of God, is explicitly mentioned in our text that has anything to do with Jesus Christ. Peter did not say, "Tabitha, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, awake." Didn't say that. It may seem, therefore, that it was Peter who of himself was able to raise Tabitha from the dead. But as we said, no man is able to give life where there is death. And we know that that life is only God's to give. Peter, therefore, could not himself have brought Tabitha back to life again. But then what do we describe this particular miracle? Peter, remember, prayed. The words of that prayer were addressed to God. And there is no doubt about it, no doubt about it, that when Peter addressed God in prayer, it was in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of that one who is able to raise from the dead. There's no other way that Peter could have done this. And we make that claim, this claim on this particular basis. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He said that, didn't he? Just prior to raising Lazarus from the dead, he told Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." In Christ alone, therefore, is the power to raise someone from the dead. In Christ is found life. He has merited that life for you and me by means of his death and his resurrection. Death no longer has the sway over the believer or over that believer's body because Christ has overcome death for us. This is true, of course, because Christ conquered the cause of death, namely sin. Paul speaks of this in Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death came into this world by reason of our sin. And death came into this world because that is God's penalty or punishment over against our sin and our unbelief. Those who are born in Adam, those who in themselves have sinned repeatedly over against God, and every one of us has, are guilty before God, and therefore are worthy of that punishment of sin, which is death at the cross. Christ, in perfect obedience to God, fulfilled all righteousness in our stead. That simply means this. On the cross, Christ took upon us that punishment, and he died there. Not just a physical death. He died there an eternal death. He bore the full punishment of God over against our sins. He paid the price of hell for you and for me. And for that reason, of course, he has destroyed us. In the place of death, Christ now imparts to you and to me life. How? We sang of it a few moments ago. The grave did not hold Christ down. Death was conquered by Jesus Christ. And because Christ himself is the resurrection and the life, we find that the power unto life is Jesus Christ himself. And that life he imparts to you and to me by means of his Spirit that he sends forth to dwell within our hearts. That was the power behind the miracle that Peter performed. By means of Christ's exaltation, he now sits in the heavens, and he gave to Peter the power to give life once again to that dead body of Tabitha. When Peter prayed, he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, the powerful, resurrected, and ascended Lord. And it wasn't Peter who took hold of that hand of Dorcas and raised her up. It was Jesus Christ that had her by the hand and raised her up from her deathbed. When Peter spoke those words, "Tabitha, arise," it was Christ from heaven who caused her to rise from the dead. There it is. That miracle was not performed, therefore, by Peter in his own power, even by the greatness of his own great faith, like the evangelists of today like to speak of. It was by means of the powerful work of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. There we find the significance, you see, of this particular miracle. But the miracle was not just simply the power behind raising Tabitha from the dead. Miracle of this sort has significance for you and me in our lives. No, we do not expect to be brought back to this life again once we have died. In fact, I for one would not want to be brought back to this life again after I've died. Especially not if I've tasted what heaven's all about. Why would I want to come back here? Death for us, however, is nothing more than a passageway unto eternal life. Death isn't something that we have to fear. We don't have to be afraid to die. Snap of a finger, or as the Bible describes it, in the twinkle of an eye, we pass from this life and into the life to come. Not true of the wicked, of course. Death for them is death in this life and death eternal. But for us, it's stepping out of this life and into a life of eternal bliss and happiness. That's death. Death doesn't have a sting for you and me anymore. And the grave, it doesn't have a victory over us anymore and our bodies. When we lay that loved one in the grave, we weep. We weep because we know that in this life we'll never see them anymore. We don't weep for them, however. We weep for ourselves. And we don't weep as those who have no hope. When we lay that loved one to death in the grave, we know that grave cannot hold our body down. It cannot contain our bodies. Because in the last day, when the trumpet will sound, Christ is going to call forth and he's going to say, "My people, arise." Just like Peter said, "Tabitha, arise." He's going to say, "My people, arise." And our bodies, long laid to rest in that grave, will then come forth to be led by our Savior to the portals of heaven. And when our bodies come forth, they are not going to come forth in sin anymore. You're not going to see the effects of sin anymore. Just as when Tabitha was raised from the dead, her illness and sickness were no longer there. Our bodies that were laid in to rest in the grave, corruptible, will be raised incorruptible and in power and in glory. This miracle now is a sign to you and to me of that final resurrection of the dead. There's the significance of this miracle. But God used this miracle in one other way, perhaps one that we don't so quickly recognize. It revealed that the gospel, that is now salvation in Jesus Christ, was true. Concerning the apostles, in Hebrews 2, verse 4, we learn God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In other words, these miracles that were performed by the apostles were used by God as a witness. A witness. A confirmation that the gospel that they were now preaching concerning Jesus Christ was in fact true. The Jews needed that confirmation at that time. They needed to learn how Jesus Christ had come as a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament laws and prophecies. So Peter was a powerful, powerful figure of God's might in the gospel. And the miracle proved that what he preached now concerning Jesus Christ was true, especially with respect to the fact that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We read the result of this miracle in verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Miracle here that Peter performed in this city was used by God in two ways. First of all, the faith of God's saints in Joppa was confirmed. The saints and widows that had witnessed this particular miracle of Peter, their faith was confirmed. These were already believers, no doubt about it, but their faith was strengthened by means of this miracle. Not faith in Peter, mind you, not faith in miracles, mind you, but their faith in Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. That faith was confirmed and strengthened by means of this miracle that was a sign of their own resurrection. But there was also one other way God used this miracle. Notice the wording of verse 42. This miracle was known, we are told, throughout all Joppa. Wasn't known just to those few saints that were a witness to that miracle there in that house of Tabitha. What had taken place was noised abroad throughout the entire city of Joppa. Unbelievers heard of it too. And though God did not use this particular miracle and the gospel that accompanied it to bring everybody in that city now to faith and repentance, nevertheless, we are told that many believed. What many? Well, God used this miracle as a means to save all those who were ordained unto eternal life. The many that were ordained unto eternal life believed. So God used the miracle to attract others to the faith as well. And then God worked in their hearts by His Spirit and grace too. What of Tabitha? What became of Tabitha? We can only assume that this kind and gentle single woman in the church again took up her place there in alms deeds. She continued on as a blessing to the congregation in Joppa. And you and I, who also are partakers of Christ's resurrection and life, now follow her example in our lives. What gifts do we offer to the church and to our fellow saints? Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life for us. Thankful for the miracle that Peter performed so that we are able to see that work of Jesus Christ in our own lives. What a wondrous work thou dost perform. We see that in the miracle that Peter himself performed in the raising of Tabitha from the dead. But what an amazing miracle thou dost perform in our lives in raising us from the dead and giving us a life that is eternal. We pray, Father, that we too, in thankfulness unto thee, might be as that godly woman Tabitha, that we might use our time and talents on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, of the sins that we have committed here tonight. Go with us in this week to come. Watch over and guide us in all that we do. For Jesus' sake, amen.